Welcome to the Daily Platform. Our program features sermons from chapel services at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Every day, students are blessed by the preaching and teaching of the Bible from the University Chapel platform. Today, we're again featuring a sermon from the Bob Jones University 2024 Bible Conference. Dr. David Doran, president of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary, will be concluding the sermon from yesterday, teaching us about the power of gospel partnerships.
And Paul's nephew goes to Paul and says, hey, these guys have made a plan to kill you. Paul says, go tell the Roman guard. And he goes and tells the Roman guard, and the Roman guard puts together an entire entourage to protect Paul and sneaks him out in the night to take him up to Caesarea. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. The very thing that Paul asked the Romans to pray for, God did. And God did it, changing the heart of pagans to protect him. God hears and answers prayer. So when we get together in our churches and we open up that missionary prayer letter and it says, pray for so-and-so that he will come to know Christ, or pray for this need that we have for resources, or pray for this situation where we're being threatened because of our stand for Christ. It really, truly means something if we earnestly pray for it. Because the God who is both far and near can hear and move on behalf of his people and show himself strong. I mean, it is a real partnership. And we have to ask ourselves at times, sometimes, right? I mean, I've interacted with a lot of missionaries, and sometimes they are deeply discouraged because they put together a prayer letter, they send it out now into cyberspace, and they hear nothing. They hear nothing. No note saying, I'll be praying for you with that. I'm praying about that. Or they show up at our churches. They walk in the door, and nobody knows who they are. They don't even recognize the name. They certainly haven't been praying for them. Right? Are we going to, we, all of us, every one of us who remained in our seat, are you going to accept the partnership that comes with prayer? Real, earnest, what Paul calls in Romans 15, striving together with me in prayer. Will you agonize on behalf of those who've gone out for the sake of his name? Look at chapter 2, please. Second aspect of this. Chapter 2, and look beginning in verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Look at these words. But your messenger and he that ministered to my wants or my needs. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation or high regard, because for the work of Christ he was near unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now notice in verse 25, Epaphroditus is your messenger. And then he says he supplied your, and that lack of service is not, Paul's not making an insult to them, because in chapter 4 he's going to talk about how abundantly he's been supplied. It's like an older way of saying there was a deficiency and you met that deficiency. So here's the second way in which it worked, not just praying, but actually participating in the work of the missionary. And I tried to emphasize this because here's the church at Philippi is over here, right? Macedonia, Achaia. Paul's in Rome. Epaphroditus is a member of the church at Philippi. He is your messenger. They actually knew Paul was in prison, and Paul had needs that had to be met. That is, he supplied my wants, my needs. So this church at Philippi said, hey, we need to do something to help Paul out. We need someone from our assembly to go and help Paul, serve with Paul, serve Paul, help him in the work. Right? That's how the local church stays partnered with those who've gone out for the sake of the name of Christ. It's not just like we have a send-off service, hey, see you in 4 years. That actually we're actively attentive to and engaged in their work wherever we might have opportunity to do that. Here was one of their members going and being a part of the work to encourage Paul, to refresh him, to help him, to meet some of his needs and serve with him. And this is the kind of thing that every one of us should have a heart to see where God might want to use us in that. How could God use your abilities and your resources to come along in short-term ways to minister to people on the field? I mean, I can tell you all kinds of stories about the way it helps, right? Couples who retire and have saved up so that they can travel at their own expense to go spend a month with a missionary family to help them, because that missionary family is raising their kids without grandparents present, without people just to help and bless and sit down at night and talk and play games with them. It doesn't mean you have to show up and you're some great evangelist or you're some super handy person. The refreshment of their spirit, because you're there to listen and talk, right? Because most of us can't understand what it's like to raise your little children in a completely different culture without any feedback being given to you about how it's going. And along come some people who want to say, hey, how can we help you? What can we do? Right? Or you might have IT skills and you pop on a plane and go over and help them set up their stuff. Bring supplies, work it out with them. Or you might be financially able to, knowledge-wise, to help them work through some things as they try to set up ministries, and they need someone who has that ability and that resource, that capability. I mean, it's almost unlimited the ways you could serve them. As long as you're not thinking you're just on some kind of religious vacation so you can feel good about yourself going somewhere. That you actually grab the towel like Jesus says to do and go just be a help to them. Make it your ambition to be partners with them. Some of you, right, probably won't be like your first couple of years out of school, but some of you are going to have your own businesses. And you're going to have the bandwidth to come alongside of somebody who's taken the gospel into a restricted access nation, and you could coach them. Help them be able to have a business platform so that they can be there among those people who've not heard the name of Christ. Because you've been taught here how to do that. You understand something they didn't. I mean, I'm Bible major, Greek minor, MDiv, THM, DMin. I couldn't start a business if my life depended on it, unless it was pushing a lawnmower or something. I can do physical labor. But the concepts of it, but some of you are being taught exactly how to do it. Some of you have degrees that could get you into places where a guy with my education can't get in. And you could come alongside and be the Timothy and Silas for the Paul who's preaching the gospel. You could take that degree that you have and you could go inside of a country and learn the language and serve as a translator for those who are writing gospel materials. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you can go as a part of your local assembly to take in the task and be a blessing in that way. That's what Epaphroditus did. Look at chapter 4, third dimension. Look at verses 15 to 20. And you probably knew I was going to get there, right? Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated. Let me just stop right here. That word translated communicated is the same one in chapter 1, verse 5 that says fellowship. Same word, family. It's you fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving. You shared, you participated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's the third component. It's prayer and participation and then provision. Or if you like eyes, because I can alliterate either way, right? Intercession, involvement, and investment. The reality of this, notice when it started, he says from the beginning, right? From the beginning of the gospel. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean Acts 2. He's saying from the first day, what he said in chapter 1. The first day the gospel was preached there, here's what you started to do right away. Right? So it was something that commenced with their reception of the gospel, and it was all the way up to Rome. Remember I said that? Acts 16, all the way up until he's in that Roman prison, this church had been committed to this. They had been a part of this. They were engaged in it. They received the gospel. They became responsible for supporting the gospel. And the gospel had changed them in such a way that they were released from the material strangle of this world. Right? I mean, think about it. If you've really believed the gospel, then you've believed that there's something more than this world. And you don't live your life desperately trying to grasp everything you can. You actually have come to believe that you can lay up treasure in heaven where it will never decay and it can never be stolen. That God has promised that to you. And you believe the gospel, so you no longer are a grabber, like Ephesians said. Let him who stole steal no more. But rather, let him work with his hands so that he may have to give to him that has need. You go from a grabber to a giver when you've actually understood the gospel. And that's what happened to them. And you know what's really amazing about it? This same church, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, was a church that was in poverty. This was not a rich church. This was a church that's described as deep poverty, but they were abundant in generosity because they had really gotten the gospel. That everything in this world is passing away, but there is a way in which we can take what God's given to us and we can have it last forever. We can lay up treasure in heaven. And they understood that. They got that. And they shared with him. Here's the partnership. It can sound like a weird partnership, but if you've ever been on the receiving end, you understand this. Look at the end of verse 15. No one partnered with me as concerning giving and receiving. So what was the partnership? From the Macedonian, the Philippians, it was giving. You know what Paul's part of the partnership was? Receiving. They were participating in Paul's work by giving and receiving. And notice the consistency. Look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my need. Now, here's what you got to think about, because you know your book of Acts, right? I already quoted Paul. Paul was in Philippi. He got beaten, put in jail. Earthquake happens. He gets sent away. He goes to Thessalonica. He says at Thessalonica that he came there having been beaten and shamefully treated, and he preached the gospel with boldness. Now, here's what we know from the book of Acts, that Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue at Thessalonica for three Sabbath days. right? So that means it could have been as short as 15 days. Sabbath day one, Sabbath day two would be day eight, third Sabbath day, day 15. All right, now, most think he spent more time than that there because he probably got to the city and then when everything started to break, another riot, and he left the city. But even if you spread that out, let's say you spread it out to 3 months, Paul says this church at Philippi sent more than one gift to him. Okay, they didn't Venmo it. Somebody had a walk from Philippi to Thessalonica, and they did it more than once to meet his needs. And why would they do that? Because Paul had a policy that when he went to a new city, he wouldn't receive money from the people to whom he's preaching. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 9, because he didn't want them to think that the gospel was for sale. So he would preach the gospel, and he would do it without charge so that they understood the gospel was gracious. Right? This is a gift from God. He wouldn't go, hey, let me tell you a message. Give me money. He wouldn't take it. The Philippians knew that. So they sent money so Paul could keep preaching the gospel. They wanted to see the Thessalonians come to Christ. And they knew they could liberate Paul to preach by making sure he didn't have to take money from the Gentiles. That's what 3 John would describe it. So they got it. They understood it right away. First day, Thessalonica, let's get money over to Paul. Paul's in prison. Let's send Epaphroditus to meet his needs. They were all in with the resources that they had, and they weren't very much. They're described as poor. I mean, poor. But they got the gospel. And again, how many times do we go, well, if I just had more, if I just... Dr. McAllister quoted a text that I think is a life-changing text if you think about it the other day, right? That God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you have a sufficiency for your needs and an abundance for good deeds. That is, God's going to give you enough to take care of your needs, and he's going to give you some more to use for him. But here's what I would suggest to you. When we go, well, I need all of this, God, and we don't pass it along, we actually clog the flow. Because the very next verse says, he who supplies seed for the sower will supply seed for you for a harvest of righteousness. Do you know why sometimes American churches don't have money to advance the gospel to the ends of the earth? It's because we're spending it all on ourselves. We've turned off the valve. We're supposed to be a conduit. And we've closed off the valve so that we can hold on to it to ourselves. And God says, that's not why I gave it to you. I gave it to you to have a harvest of righteousness. I gave it to you to spread. And I'm just going to be real honest. I'm not doing like the Joel Osteen, TJ, you know, I'm not doing prosperity stuff. Here I'm simply saying to you, you need to sink your teeth into that text, because in the course of your life, God is going to put a lot of resources in your hands. And he's put in there so that you can use them for the mission of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 says you can enjoy for the glory of God, but then you're supposed to be generous to share. God wants to fund the work of the gospel through what he's given to us. And so I mentioned the baby boomers. Here's what I'd say is the terrible disaster of my generation is that we have had an enormous consumer consumption mindset. Give me more. We were in the 70s. We were called the me generation. Give me more. Give me more. The prosperity of our parents made us hooked on prosperity. And it hasn't gotten any better. Right? And what might be plaguing the work of Jesus Christ right now is that the people who are trying to take the gospel to the nations, some of them are going to have to troop around this country for 3 years, 4 years to get the money to go. And I'm just taking random shots, okay? I'm not a coffee drinker, so it's easy for me to take a shot at this one, right? But we'll drop $5 on a coffee like that. We'll run out to do whatever. We'll blow through so much discretionary income that it's stunning. And we'll do it so fast that we're racking up debt. Right? Some of us need plastic surgery. Like take out your credit card and cut it in half. Because we're spend, and then someone says, I need help getting to the nations who've not heard. And we go, oh, I wish I could do that. Boy, that was a great message. How many pizzas do we need tonight? Because we're consuming rather than being a conduit. And the Philippians were a conduit, and God cared for them. So here's, I'm appealing to you. I'm just honestly appealing to you. The work of Jesus Christ is ours. It's not the missionaries, it's ours. They're going out for us. We have the task. We are to be their partners. Everyone in this room that knows Jesus is actually accountable for the Great Commission. The question is not, will you or won't you? It is, how well will you? Right? We have the job. Will we fulfill it in a manner that's worthy of Jesus Christ? Will we pray like it really matters? Will we find ways to leverage our abilities and opportunities to help see the gospel go to the ends of the earth? Will we make certain that when we get to the end of our lives, we won't have squandered all that God gave us for things that are going to be left behind? They're just not going with you. Why not send it on ahead and one day be able to join up alongside of some person who heard the gospel because you did a little less than you could have. Right? You didn't make full use of this world because it's passing away. I'm not calling you to a monastery. I'm calling you to see that the mission of Jesus Christ is the most important thing on this planet. The sun did not come up today for us to pursue our dreams. It came up because Jesus isn't done building his church. When he's done, we'll know it. And as long as he gives us life and breath, he wants us to be about the thing that matters to him, that he died for, that he gave us life and the Spirit and every opportunity in front of us. Will you buy in? Will you commit yourself to the cause of Christ so that 41 years from now, when you're the old person looking out at a group full of young people, you can say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Because I can say that. I think anybody in here that was in school with me who's poured their life into serving Christ and wanting to see people hear that have never heard. There's no joy like that, right? There's no joy like knowing there are people who heard the gospel who never had a chance to hear it because our church took Jesus seriously. Will you do it? Will you rise up to the call? Embrace the task. Make this the generation that doesn't squander all the riches that God's given us, that doesn't squander the opportunity, that doesn't glide through life, but lives like there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a Jesus, and He is the Savior of the world. Let's go get Him. Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these young people. I thank You for the way that You've brought them to this place. I thank You for just the incredible opportunity that's represented by this group of people. Only eternity will reveal what can be done and has been done because someone tonight says, I'll step up. By God's grace, I will live my life for the mission of Jesus Christ. I may not be a goer, but by God's grace, I will be a sender that is faithful. Oh God, please do it. Raise up a generation that has a zeal for Christ, that wants to see the gospel get to the hardest places on the earth, wants to see our churches remain fervent and zealous for the gospel. Shake away the apathy. Set our hearts on fire, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the conclusion of a Bob Jones University Bible Conference sermon by Dr. David Doran, President of Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. Thanks for listening, and join us next time as we'll hear more sermons from the Bob Jones University Chapel platform.